fool me, we can't get fooled again.
Arf. Hounds of heaven. Welcome in to the David L. Gray Show. Jesus loves you and is there for you. Got two things for you this morning. Got a reaction to a letter that was published over to, it was an interview actually, published over at LifeSite News to Archbishop Vigano. It was an interview of him. Rather long-ranging and wide, a lot of topics there. So we're going to take a look at it, read it, and respond to a couple of things that he said in that wide-ranging interview. And got today's readings at a mass, but first, the sponsors. This video is being sponsored by Aura, who's a new standard in digital security. Make sure you hop over to aura.com/David Gray to get your free trial, 14-day free trial, which is quite a long time to figure out how, if Aura works for you to protect you and your family. It's really, I think, the best solution in digital security because it's just faster than all the rest. Also more affordable than all the rest. So identity theft is more likely to happen than not to happen to you or it's someone in your family. So check it out. That's aura.com/David Gray. Start your free trial. And I play you a video of that later, a commercial. And also this video is being sponsored by you, the Patreons, the sponsors whose names are scrolling below. If you are not on my Patreon team, it's never too late. So just hop on over to patreon.com or to my website, davidlgray.info. On patreon.com, just look me up, David L. Gray. On my website, just click to register and you'll join and you'll have access to my master classes. I just published one, a 16 lecture course on the Catholic teaching on Freemasonry based upon my book, The Catholic Catechism on Freemasonry. So it's this huge, I think, man, altogether maybe, what, 11, over 11 hours of content, quizzes, PowerPoints you can download. So it's never been anything ever offer like this before in Catholicism. So it puts to rest, I think, my book and the masterclass together, just puts to rest the Catholic teaching against Freemasonry. So that's that. So thank you for tuning in. Always a pleasure to have you here. I'm looking forward to your comments and what you have to say about this Vigano interview. So let's get into that. And that's all I know for now. So this interview, first let's get to the readings. Everybody's still coming in. Let's get to the readings. Let's get that in. So we're on a Thursday of the fifth week of Lent. And so the readings from today, the first reading comes from Genesis 17, verses 3-9. And then the response comes from Psalm number 125. And it is, the Lord remembers his covenant forever. The Lord remembers his covenant forever. And then the gospel reading is from, we're still in John. We're going to skip a few verses between Wednesday and Thursday. And so we're going to skip to a new conflict that Jesus has with the Jews about the covenant. And so that's from John chapter 8, verses 51 through 59. And so the first reading from Genesis 17, 3-9, it says, when Abram prostrated himself, God spoke to him, saying, my covenant with you is this. You are to become the father of a host of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram. Your name shall be Abraham. For I am making you the father of a host of nations. I will render you exceedingly fertile. I will make nations of you. Kings shall stem from you. I will maintain my covenant with you and your descendants after you throughout the ages as an everlasting pact to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will give you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are now staying, the whole land of Canaan as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, on your part, you and your descendants after you must keep my covenant throughout the ages. So this is a promise of God. It is It's what I call a cooperative covenant. So God makes his promise, but in return, he asks for Abraham and his people to do something from him. So it was cooperative. God is going to fulfill his part, but the people have to do their part as well. And so this brings us up to Jesus' conflict with the Jews that we find here in John, which is really interesting. Jesus says to the Jews, he says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever keeps my word will never see death." And he's going to say this two times, right? He's going to say it two different ways, kind of like he says it with Peter, feed my sheep, pastor my sheep, tend to my sheep. So he says the same thing sort of two different ways. So first he says, whoever keeps my word will never see death. So the Jews said to him, "Now we are sure you are possessed. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, or the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Right. So this is really funny. And so what the Jews are really saying is like, who do you think you are? Right. That, you know, if we just abbreviate that, like, who do you think you are? And so they're testing him here. So Jesus answered, "I will glorify myself. My glory is worth nothing. But it's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you said he is our God. You do not know him, but I know him. And if I should say that I do not know him, I would be like you, a liar." So they're exchanging some sharp words here, right? So the Jews are saying, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus is saying, "Well, I'm not like you. If I was, I'd be a liar." So he's calling them liars. They're saying he's possessed. So this is a tense exchange, right? And then it says, "But I do not know him." No, he says, "Abraham, your father, rejoice to see my day," right? So because he's talking about this is the fulfillment of the promise that God made him. "He saw it and was glad." So he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." So he's speaking of Abraham as Abraham is living and alive, right? Because God is the God of the living, not the dead. So Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad, right? So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." So then it says, the text ends with saying, "They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid and went out of the temple area." God, temporary, I think that's how it ends. Yeah, that may be. And so, and it's really interesting, I think, that the Jews are always trying to kill people, but according to Roman law that we know, that they were not even allowed to inflict capital punishment, right? So they're always trying to kill Jesus, always trying to give him the death penalty, but they were not even allowed to under Roman law. That's why the Romans had to kill Jesus. So, but I think the takeaway from this, I think, is really brief, and is that sometimes, like the Jews here, they wanted God to fulfill his promise, right? But they wanted it on their own terms. They wanted God to keep his promise, and they believed it was going to happen, but they wanted it to happen on their own terms, right? And so that says something about us, and something we can take away from here, that we always have to remain open to whatever God wants to do in our life. And what may come may be challenging, it may be difficult, but we have to remain open. We have to listen. We have to be patient. Most of all, we have to be prayerful. People who believe the pastor knows the people who pray the Our Father and believe it, they don't get angry with God for very long, right? They don't wrestle with God for very long, because they truly believe that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is our job not to wrestle with his will or to fight with his will, but to figure out how to cooperate with his will. So that's all I know about that. Right after this Aura commercial, we're going to come back in and we're going to talk about Vigano's letter. Aura is a digital security solution that protects your identity, online accounts, devices, with one simple subscription. You'll get alerts of fraud and threats fast, like if your online accounts or passwords were leaked online, or if someone tries to open a bank account in your name or social security number. Aura will also protect your devices from malware and encrypt your Wi-Fi connection so you can shop, bank, and stream online securely. With an easy online dashboard and alerts sent straight to your phone, Aura keeps you in control and guides you through solving any issues. All plans come with a $1 million in identity theft insurance to help you recover eligible losses and experience U.S.-based customer support that guides your back. All right, so let's get into Vigano's letter here. And support the sponsors. Aura is a really good sponsor of this program. So doesn't cost you anything to hop over to aura.com/David Gray and to check out their 14-day free trial. Check it out. And if you subscribe, it's almost free. You get like 40% off of their service. So as long as you use code David Gray when you're checking out. But let's go ahead and get into Vigano's letter here. And so this is published over at LifeSite News. They say it's a wide-ranging interview with Italian journalist Aldo Maria Valli of Archbishop Vigano. He discusses Joe Biden and the state of the current Vatican, the confusion surrounding Pope Benedict the 16th resignation, and the final 2 weeks of Lent. So we'll take a look at a couple things here. We're not going to go through the whole letter, but hop over to LifeSite News if you want to read the whole thing. Okay. So in the first part, the interviewer asks him, "Yesterday, here in Italy, it is more and more apparent that here is a political vacuum. A growing number of Italians do not feel that they are represented by the current political parties. On the other hand, there are political movements that are gearing up in different ways to fill the void. This question also concerns Catholics. Perhaps most anyone knows, as was apparent with the first public meeting of the Camato Liberi and Verite Free in Truth Committee, which was formed in response to the anti-globalist appeal that you issued, beginning with the consideration that for 2 years now we have been living in with the effects of global coup. There have been two questions in this regard. First, do you think there is room for the political action by those who intend to oppose the dominant aligned thought and fight for liberty of man as God has created him? Second, is it still useful to invest in a national commitment when it has now been demonstrated that the biggest decisions that are being made by the supranational level, by powerful people who are able to influence and direct the choices of individual nations?" So I think that was a great question, right? Obviously, and this is something that Vigano has been taking a look at. He's commented on in the past. he's talked about the globalist. He's talked about the great reset that they're trying to do. But here he says, "Catholics as citizens have a right and duty to influence society by their civic and political involvement." He says, "To sit back and let others participate in the public life of a nation, especially at the moment when the principles of the natural law of morality are ignored or openly opposed, would be irresponsible." Right? And so he's there just talking about just a good old Catholic teaching on the role of Catholics to promote the common good in society. So we ought to promote the common good. That may not always be at the ballot booth, right? The ballot booth is probably the least way to affect change, right? And so yes, we promote the common good. We believe in subsidiarity. We try to promote the common good on the most local level possible, as close as we can get to the problem. But here I would push back against Vigano. He says, "It is true that the democratic system has weak points because it gives power to the governance to the numerical majority rather than to what is right as good." I would push back against that. I think the democratic system, as proven to be, does not give power at all to the people. It inevitably gives power to corporations and to really a small elite group of people. if you believe that Joe Biden was elected by the people, then I think you're gravely mistaken. So Democratic majorities, there's no such thing as a numerical majority in Democratic systems, rather just a powerful group of an elite group of people that manipulates and controls everything about our life. I find that the greatest human accomplishment that there is putting people in slavery, right? People won't admit this, you know, openly. Those who believe this, they won't admit it publicly, but the greatest accomplishment of civilization was slavery, as it was practiced, you know, with Africans, right? But slavery still goes on today, but they would say that was the greatest accomplishment, right? Because slavery is always the goal. That's why we have economic slavery. We have slavery to systems and to pornography. And the trajectory of the systems of the world is always trapping people in slavery. That's the goal. So slavery is the ultimate goal of Satan, trapping people ultimately in sin, the slavery of sin. So that's the trajectory of evil in the world. And so, and that's also, therefore, the trajectory of the democratic system, right? It intends to not give power to the people, but give power to the enslavers. So I push back on that. But then he goes on to talk about Ukraine crisis and make a couple points there. But then I want to move forward here and talk about when it gets to Pope Francis and Pope Benedict the 16th. In the second question, though, a third question here, he's going to answer a question about popular movements. So he makes some interesting comments there. But then the interviewer finally gets to comments about the church and says one of the reasons why, and I want to preface this as well. I don't think you guys ever heard me talk about Vegano before. This is probably like the first video I've ever done on Vegano. I've always been a little bit suspicious of him, just for the same reasons. It's not really him. It's just I'm suspicious of people in general, especially people who hide out. So that's not a him problem. That's just a problem I have with people who are like him. And people who are outside of the system now, that when they were in the system, they didn't really affect change, but now they're out the system and they're trying to affect change. I'm suspicious about those people as well. So I kind of go into this, right, looking at his interview here with that, just my personality, how I am about people like this. Okay. But I also always view Vegano, and I'm being honest here, you know, let you know that, you know, the type of glasses I have on when I'm reading this, that I view Vegano nowadays, at least for the past couple of years, as a Ron Paul type of figure. Ron Paul is this libertarian who ran for president over and over again. I think what in the early 2000s or something like that. And so Ron Paul, everyone knew he wasn't going to get elected, but what Ron Paul was, he was an idea. He's an idea. He was an idea that people deserve to be free. People deserve to not have live in a world where there's not government tyranny, right? And it was, he was a cult figure. And the same with, that's how I view Vigano, as an idea, as a cult figure, every time Vigano says something, people who are in a particular sort of camp, they say, oh, Vigano just said this. Vigano just said that. We should listen to him. And so people who agree with Vigano, a lot of things he says, he affirms people in certain types of camps in the church. People who are in that camps are, you know, a lot of my friends. So don't have really much to say there because I agree with them on a lot of points. We agree on more than we disagree. But I'm always wary of cult figures. And I'm always wary of people who affirm people who need to be affirmed in their ideas. So Vigano is an idea. If he was on The Walking Dead, he would be, if you watch that TV show, The Walking Dead, that's actually still on, he would be Negan. he's Negan, right? And so he's an idea. The problem with ideas don't die, right? So he says a couple of things here that I would I'm gonna get to you guys. You guys put a lot of good comments there. I'll get those to those shortly. But let's press on here. One of the reasons, he says, the question is, one of the reasons why a globalist coup took place and continues to unfold is that the highest level authority of the Catholic Church is no longer a guarantor of freedom with respect to human dignity. True. Instead, it is enslaved in a new world order, speaks the same language as the globalists, and follows the same interests as the dominant societies. I just said that. I hadn't even read this. But yeah, I just said that. The trajectory is always slavery. And now the Catholic Church, the governance of the Catholic Church is cooperating in that trajectory to enslave human beings to systems of the world. That's true. So this subservice to the global agenda, which is the source of great suffering for many Catholics, seems to extinguish all hope for Christian rebirth. The same plays factor in a, the time factor plays an important role in this. The longer this pontificate lasts, the more the church is becoming aligned with the overall project, even to the point of self-destruction. Impossible. Do you think that a recovery will be possible after Bergoglio's resignation? What do you see on the horizon? So Archbishop Vigano then comes in, responds to the complicity of the Bergoglian church and the entire world episcopate with the psychopandemic force mark one of the low points of the hierarchy in the entire history of the church. But this is a logical consequence of a corrupt and corrupting ideology that finds its basis in Vatican II, as its creators are proud to reiterate. Just a few days ago, on March 25th, Vigano says, the conspirators gathered in Chicago to coordinate a marketing operation with which to emphasize that whoever opposes Bergoglio opposes the council. Beyond the poor reputation of these conspirators, among whom McCarrick's courtiers and minions stand out, we cannot help but to agree with them on the intrinsic relationship between the conciliar cancer and Bergoglian metastases. It is evident that the apostasy of the Catholic hierarchy is a punishment with which divine majesty afflicting rebellious and sinful humanity so that it recognizes the sovereign rights of God, converts, and finally returns under the gentle yoke of Christ, as long as the bishops do not recognize the betrayal and repent of it. No hope is possible for the world, since salvation can only be had in the one flock under the one shepherd. And so the meeting he's talking about here was a meeting that took place in Chicago at Loyola University. LifeSite News reported it. Liberal clergy, prominent U.S. Catholics hold closed-door meeting to strategize against France's opposition. This meeting has been likened to the meetings of the Galen Mafia in Europe. So that's an article that's linked there. So I like a lot of what he said to that answer, right? I think everything there is legitimate. I wouldn't push back against anything there, especially the part where he says that he does come back to this point right here that right now is going on as a punishment with the divine majesty is afflicting rebellious humanity. And so we'll just jump down because I think we can look at all this together. So the next question is, recently a memorandum circulated among the members of the Sacred College signed with the pseudonym Demos, so he's talking about that questionnaire that went around and is talking about how Pope Francis, all the errors that he calls doctrinally, pastorally, managerial, economic. And apparently we don't know who was written by. It could have been written by a cardinal, or could have been a layperson. We don't know, but it was called a Memorandum of Horrors. LifeSite News puts a link to it here as well. And he responds to that, since this memorandum lists the horrors of the Bergoglio pontificate, doing so is already a step forward compared to extolling him. But the horrors and errors of the Argentine in his court do not appear out of nowhere, as if in the preceding pontificates, everything was perfect and wonderful. He says here that the crisis began with Vatican II, deploring the symptoms of an illness without understanding its causes is useless and harmful operation. So if the College of Cardinals is not persuaded that it is necessary to return to what the church believed, taught, and celebrated up until Pius the 12th, all opposition to the present regime would be doomed to certain failure. Right? I think here Vigano begins his descent into talking about things that are unrealistic. Also, I think he's a little bit, you know, he simplifies the whole thing by saying that, oh, everything started at Vatican II without. So he says that he would say that the current issue is not happening in a vacuum. Pope Francis and all his machinations didn't appear out of nowhere. True. But then at the same time, he says that the machinations of the post-conciliar church of Vatican II happened out of nowhere. Boom. So both can't be both true. So we have to recognize that Vatican II itself was a symptom of what had been going on since, we would say, the infiltration of communists into the Catholic Church post-1917. Okay, so the Vatican II doesn't just happen. The conciliar documents just don't happen, right? So it didn't all just start. So I push back here and say, no, the crisis did not begin at Vatican II. The crisis started happening as soon as communists began infiltrating the Catholic Church. So the interview then asks, in your opinion, who is credible and authentically Catholic on whom the cardinals could focus their votes in a conclave? So in this part, you know, he begins to talk about things such as the Gallic Mafia and how that should be investigated. I think he begins just talking about a whole bunch of things that are just never going to happen in the Catholic Church. I think the Gallic Mafia, all that has been investigated. True, there's been no official investigation. We can say the same thing about the election of Biden. It's been investigated. Yes, no government entity. No, there's been no official investigation, and there's never going to be. And I don't think there's ever going to be some sort of official investigation in the Catholic Church about everything. There's always been coup attempts in the Catholic Church. I mean, we can't forget how Pius the Ninth came into power. It was a coup, or we could say it was a big power block that elected him. So there's always been these things in the Catholic Church. There's always going to be these coups and these powerful blocks that consolidate votes, make promises, pass money around. So I don't think here we can say, oh, let's get everyone together and create a new coup, a new block to elect someone good. Let's elect Bishop Strickland or something like that. Without recognizing that too is, but that'd be a coup for good. So these types of things always go on. And he says here that but before discussing this conclave, it's necessary to shed light on the abdication of Benedict the 16th and the questions of manipulation of the 2013 conclave, which sooner or later ought to be the subject of official investigation. Like I said, it's been investigated. It just hasn't been adjudicated. And it's like, yeah, there's no official investigation. And the people in charge are not going to investigate themselves. Again, compare this to the United States and the whole fake January 6th thing. Is Nancy Pelosi ever going to investigate herself? Right? Is the FBI ever going to investigate themselves? No, this is just unrealistic. I think he's pushing here this idea. And then he says, if there proves to be any evidence irregularity, the conclave would be null and the election of Bergoglio would be void, just as all his appointments, acts of governance, and magisterial utterance would be null. It would be a reset, right? That would providentially bring us back to the status quo ante, with the College of Cardinals composed of only those cardinals who were appointed in the time of Benedict XVI, obviously those who have been created since 2013, who are notoriously ultra progressive. Never, I like the idea. People who view Vigano as a cult figure that he is, and cling to his words as their dogmatic, are going to love this sentence right here, because it's the same thing that I've been hearing them push. This idea that we need some sort of we do need a reset in Catholic Church, but the idea that is going to happen, the idea that some future council is going to nullify Vatican II or nullify Francis, I just think it's just largely and grossly unrealistic, and I think it's a dangerous idea to push, right? It's like telling people that everyone's going to have a unicorn one day to fly on. Nice. Gas would be cheaper, or no gas. I don't think you even have to feed unicorns a lot of food. I think they eat, you know, Lucky Charms, but it's just unrealistic. So I don't know. I'm not convinced that this is healthy thing to push, right? And then the rest of the interview, you know, he talks about similar things. So hop on to LifeSite News to check out that. I'll post a link for you in the comment box here if you haven't. But I just have a few more minutes here before I have to bounce. Obviously started this show very late today. Your boy has to sleep in sometimes. And I did sleep in today. But that's my thoughts about my initial reaction to the burglar, this Vigano letter. But let me spend a moment here checking out your thoughts to see what you think. See if you think I'm way off, or if you think I'm on. Teresa says, David, I believe this last election put Biden in so he could be a puppet to do for other entities. Almost like, yeah, I think that's, I'm with you 100%, 100 times 7%, 100 times 10%. So, yeah, he's just a straight tool. Can't do anything about that. What else you guys got here? Mercedes says democracy is a fraud. Yeah, it is. And I think caution of constitutional government, like we've seen in the United States, is also just an outright. People always, I laugh at people who like always want to talk about how the Constitution is sort of this Christian document that's been misinterpreted without understanding history itself. I've seen Jason Whitlock, who I watch quite often. He did a whole week on the Constitution being some sort of Christian document. All right. And I sent him a tweet telling him he was off. The Constitution of the United States is probably, I'll say this in my book, The Catholic Catechism of Freemasonry, the Constitution of the United States is one of the greatest pieces of Masonic literature ever written. The same as the French Revolutionary document and the Declaration of Independence. All these are just wonderful pieces of Masonic literature written by Freemasons, and filled with principles of Freemasonry. So any Freemason worth his merit who understands the principles of Freemasonry, when they read these revolutionary documents in the Constitution, all they see is just Masonic teachings come to life. The idea of liberty and freedom, when Freemasons write about these things like they did in the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, liberty and freedom, what they mean by that is freedom from the church, freedom to live my life without influence of the church. And that's the principle by which this country was founded. The idea that people need to be free to exercise their own life choices without influence of the church. That's Freemasonry. That's indifferentism. And also, looks at all religions as equal, right? You notice that the Constitution or Declaration of Independence, they don't cite a religion. They say, yeah, all men are created equal by God, but they don't name the God. They don't name the religion. And so it's indifferentism. That's a Masonic principle. And so now here, 400 years later, we see the fruit of that. We see that trajectory, a godless society. So that's what the Constitution gave us. That's what the Freemasons gave us. This country is built on Masonic principles. All right. So that's all I have to say about that. That's the show. I appreciate you guys coming in. Gotta go. I'll be back Monday with a new off code and unscripted. But until then, make sure you pray as often as you can. Pray unceasingly, pray throughout the day, and be a saint. And I'll see you guys next time. Peace. Hey there. Thanks for watching the video. Please like, subscribe, and share. And visit me at davidlgray.info to check out the Catholic theology courses I'm teaching there to adults and to homeschool students. But most of all, remember, to get to confession and get to Mass as often as possible, and to make your life a type of liturgy at a Mass. But until then, and until next time, blessings and shalom to you and to yours.